to worship together today. I'm Pastor Tom, and I'd love to introduce Steve Liu, who's going to be our speaker today. We're in the second week of our Missions Emphasis Month, and the last week Larry Chang blessed us with the message, and this week Steve Liu will give us God's Word. I just want to introduce Steve to you, for those who don't know him. Those of you who are youth all know him really well already. Of course, he's been ministering with youth for many years in Chinatown, but Steve grew up at BCEC in Chinatown, and he lived in South End, is that right? South End? In Quincy? Oh, okay. I think you're always hanging around. It is South. Went to Middlebury and then taught a school at the Quincy Upper School for a number of years under Buck Fun Wong, and then became the PD director as he started seminary, and now he's an intern, now is a full-time outreach staff of BCEC, our Project Destiny and Project Destiny Autumn Spring Director, PDAS, which is our after-school program. And so it's great to have Steve come and minister with us. His wife, Emily, is right here. Say hi, Emily. And they have a baby, Talia. Is she downstairs? Oh, she's beautiful, and she has great cheeks. And so it was great to minister with Steve also. We were in the Philippines earlier this year, and so we continue to pray for the people of the Philippines. But thank you, Steve, for coming.
You're beautiful too, and you have beautiful cheeks as well. It's nice to be over here. I get to come over here every once in a while to visit, and it's my first time actually sharing God's Word with the congregation here. So that's my privilege. Thank you for having me. As Pastor Tom mentioned, we're in the thick of Missions Emphasis time, and in Chinatown, we just kicked it off today, but next week, Pastor Billy Lowe is going to be here, and he's going to be talking a little bit about the heart of missions. He's going to be sharing a little bit from his own place with the Chinese in the Nordic countries. But today, as we kind of reflect on this theme of unlocking the talents that God has given you for the kingdom, one of the things that I was reflecting on is what keeps us back. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you felt like, gosh, there was something that you should have done. So, for example, like maybe there's a time that you should have spoken up and shared a little bit about your faith with somebody. You know, maybe the moment came, you're like, and then the moment passed. Or maybe it's not so evangelistic, but it's equally God's work. You saw somebody who needed help, and you thought maybe I should help them, and then the moment passed. Or you know, at school, you know, somebody you see kind of being made fun of, you recognize that as, you know, what they call bullying, and you think I should do something, but the moment passes, right? Christians are called to be a force. God calls us to be a really like awesome force. Through His Spirit, through the commission that He gave us in the world, right? How many of you guys ever had dogs? Or babysat a dog, or dogs had a dog. I used to have a dog. Her name was Patches. It's many years ago. And she's one of those small dogs. Big dogs are good. You know, you tell them sit and they sit. Tell them be quiet, they're quiet. Actually, they hardly ever bark. My dog, her name is Patches, and she was one of those ones, and we would take her on walks, and we used to have that extendable leash, you know, where it goes, and then you put the brake on. But pretty soon she kind of wore out that brake, so that instead of going, you know, instead of stopping her, it actually would go, so that it would keep on extending. Some of you guys are like, what are you talking about, Steve? It's a leash, don't worry about it. So we had to switch to a chain, and when we switched to the chain, you know, she would go running, and all of a sudden she would be stuck there. And she would sort of be dragging us, but we hold her. Every time she saw another dog, right, she'd run and try to get at them. Or every time there was a little kid, she'd run and try to get at them. Not to kill them, to lick them or something like that. I never found out what she would do because, you know, we always held her chain, right? In the same way, as a church, as Christians, we sometimes have this chain thing. We're like, I gotta go. And you know that if that dog ever got loose, it would wreak a lot of havoc. And in the same way, I believe that God has equipped Christians to wreak a lot of really good havoc on the world. Now, it's a problematic phrase. I know there have been abuses, you know, in the church and through in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, God is calling us to be unleashed to do some amazing, awesome things in the world. Think about the orphanages that are founded in the name of Christ. Thinking about the good work of medical missions that's being done in the name of Christ. Thinking about the schools that are founded. Thinking about the idea of human rights, which itself comes from Jesus. It could not have happened without a Christian. It didn't come from Europe. It came from before Europe. And most importantly, the changing of lives through the proclamation of the gospel. That's the havoc that God wants to do. But what stops us? What stops us? I have 3 points today, and I know some people take notes. So the first point is, what stops us? And the second is, how does it stop us? And then the third one is, how can I get unleashed? How can we be unlocked? Okay. So first one, what stops us? We're going to be taking a look. This is different from Chinatown. We already read the passage. All right. So the passage says in verse 25, Jesus, Matthew 6:25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food?" And Jesus is saying this. He's saying there is an anxiety in each of us, worry. When you look at the words that he uses, worry is, or anxiety, anxiousness, being anxious, is common throughout the Old Testament. And it's used both negatively and positively. I think a lot of you guys will know that people commonly say that worrying is a sin. But at the same time, this idea of worrying itself is not necessarily put in a negative light throughout the New Testament. There's times when Paul himself, he worries about the people that he started churches with. And about his co-laborers, he worries, he thinks about them, he cares for them, and he spends time thinking about them. And on the other hand, Jesus here is using worry in a negative sense, and he's saying, oh boy, you guys are worried about many things, particularly about physical things. You are worried, typically, that you will not have enough. You're worried that you're not going to have enough in life. Whatever enough means. Right? When Jesus is saying that, he's saying, you are worried, and by worried, he means your focus is not quite right where I want it to be. There's that word that means divided in mind. That's the anxious word that Jesus uses. Divided in mind, which your mind is part there, part not there. When I was preparing this message, I had Talia with me, my daughter, and there were some moments when I was there and Emily wasn't there. And so as I'm typing away, she would come over, and then, you know, I'm typing this quote that I want to include or this thought that I have, and then here comes the hand. And I'm looking, no, go away, Talia. Actually, not go away, but no, go do something else. That's what you're supposed to do. But then there's other times when she's not right there, and I'm working, and then I start thinking, what is she doing? Is it dangerous? And I look over, I start thinking, that's divided mind. And in real life, what it looks like is this. As Christians and as a church, we know that we are called to do awesome things in the name of Christ. We know we are called to missions. We know we're called to evangelizing, sharing God's word. We know that we're called to care for our community socially responsible ways. We know we're supposed to do that. And yet the thing that holds us back is that our attention is divided. We are divided partway towards the kingdom and partway towards ourselves. Okay? That cannot be sustained. Right? If we are Christians who are doing God's work, if we are Christians who are sharing His gospel, if we are spending our priority in that way, then every moment that we spend worrying about ourselves is going to hold us back. It's going to be that leash. You wanted to speak up and say something to somebody, but you're worried about how it will affect your reputation. You want to say something about, you want to speak the gospel, but you're worried about how you'll be perceived, right? Or you want to go and you want to be a missionary, but you're worried, will I have enough? And that's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying, you're worried about not having enough. And in verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you seek first God's kingdom, then the opposite of that is the worry part, right? All these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying, in our lives, okay, whether it's in the way that we serve one another in our church or in our family or at school, or whether it's in our workplaces, or if we go into ministry, go into full-time missions work, or if we are the people who support those missionaries, Jesus is, in a sense, saying the thing that could stop you is worry, is anxiety. I toyed with kind of titling this sermon, what could kill missions? What could stop missions? And then I held short because bad connotations there. But in a sense, worry is the thing that could stop us. Because what does worry do? Okay, how does worry keep us chained up? How does worry keep us from focusing on God's kingdom and His righteousness? The way that worry works is that actually it turns us inward. Okay, it makes us think, well, will I have enough? Okay, and there's so much that we could be worried for. Me and my peers, we are starting to worry about our parents and starting to think, will I be able to take care of them, when they have the needs that they have? I know some of you guys are maybe in getting towards retirement, thinking, will I have enough to actually make it through all the way to retirement? And there's definitely it is a temptation of worry there. And some of you guys, you're thinking, I've got to make sure I get this good test grade, SAT, whatever you call it, whatever it is. ACT, do they still have the ACT? SAT. And you're worried, if I don't study enough, then I might have a really bad life. Right? If I don't get into the school, it might be over. And then there might be other more immediate needs. Some of us, on a week-to-week basis, we struggle with, how am I going to make sure that I can do this mortgage thing and this food thing, and I can, at the same time, pay those health bills that are kind of racking up? There are a lot of real things we could worry about. But the thing that Jesus is calling us to, He's saying, set your priority the right way. Okay, because when you start worrying, you turn inward. Okay, who has ever been to a piano or violin recital or something like that? Anybody? Okay, so the person who's getting ready to go to the recital, the way that we did it was that we'd sit there until you're about to be called, or until you're the next person in line. So I remember sitting there at the violin recital. No, piano for me, I never played violin. I'm sitting there in the piano recital, and I'm thinking about my piece. I'm staring at my piece the whole time, and I'm getting this feeling in the pit of my stomach. I'm thinking, and you know what? For those several minutes, my world gets small. My world gets tiny, and all I can think about is that those dots and sticks, and lines on the paper, right? And I know it is that way probably for you too. As you're about to go into a test, or if you're about to, if you're about to face a review or something, or if you're about to be interviewed, all you're thinking about is, okay, what am I going to say? And magnify that in life. Okay, if you magnify that in life, then if we live in a way of constant worrying, then we are shutting ourselves down for the kingdom, closing shop for the kingdom. Christians no longer doing the Christian thing, because we're worried about ourselves. Okay, the way that it works, the way that our faith works, is that we are to put first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And what happens is that God, in His providence, provides for us. Okay, so for example, you're in school and you see that person who needs a friend, and you're thinking, how am I going to survive this? If I say something, people can make fun of me, or people won't be my friend anymore. But I feel like I have to speak up. The first thing you should be thinking is, I should do this because God's calling me to. And the second is the backup thought, which is, I know God will provide what I need, because that's the promise in verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all this will be added unto you. Right? Seek first His kingdom. Do the thing that He's calling you to do first. Don't be afraid of what could happen, what might happen, right? Worry keeps you chained. It shuts down this flow of generosity. It's supposed to start with God, and He's generous towards us in giving His Son Jesus to die for us. And for us in return, we can trust Him. He provides everything we need, everything that we are ever going to need, and we do not need to turn inward and look out for ourselves. How many of you guys have heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Who's heard that? God helps those who help themselves. Okay, apparently, according to this poll that I read somewhere, it's the most popular Bible verse like ever. Do you know which passage it's from? Yes, 2 Thomas 3:17 or something. It's not a Bible verse. It's not even an ancient text. It is an ancient text. It's from Greek, before Jesus. And the idea is that it sounds biblical, right? That you got to take care of yourself first before God's going to take care of you. But the way that our faith works is that you take care of God, what God cares about first, and He takes care of you. That's pretty neat. I would like to see that happen. I would like to see that happen a lot, because that, to me, proves to the world that our God reigns. Right? If we care about His thing first and we kind of recklessly, I want you to take that with a grain of salt, but recklessly do what He calls us to do without consideration for ourselves, and then the people who are looking at us think, oh, they're foolish, and then sees that we're being provided for? Oh, that's awesome. Okay, imagine that in your school. Imagine that your classmates who aren't Christians. Imagine that in your workplace, you know, who see giving all your time to, you know, either a church board or being a counselor or being a youth worker or serving in some capacity, and they're thinking, well, got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of yourself first. And you say, you know, the Bible tells me that I can bank on it. God's going to take care of me. I'll have what I need. Thank you. That'd be awesome to see. But instead, often what we do is we shut down. You guys know the medical definition of shock? It's not, medical definition of shock is not like, oh, I'm so surprised, oh my. The medical definition of shock is that when something happens to the body, traumatic, it starts, I guess, closing up blood vessels and things like that, and starts restricting blood flow closer inward to the body, closer in. And then it's a self-feeding cycle. It's like feedback. You know, when you get to, I won't do it, but if I take a microphone and stick it right up to that speaker, then all you guys will be in a world of hurt, because if feedback keeps on going. And that's what happens when we worry. When we worry, we shut down and shut down and shut down and shut down in a way that God never intended. Okay, but God calls us to trust Him because He's going to take care of our needs. For those who love God, all things work together for good. That's Romans 8:28. It's a promise. There aren't that many physical promises that I can remember all the time. Okay, one of the physical promises, like, you know, there are a lot of promises about heaven, okay, and we'll be there, we'll see Jesus when we trust in Jesus, when we call on His name, we accept Him as our Savior. But the other promises, one of them is from the Ten Commandments. If you obey your parents, then you'll live longer. And it makes sense. But the other one is this one. If you put God's kingdom priority first, He'll take care of everything that you need. Okay? I know that this kind of brings us to sort of thinking like, well, you're talking about God providing what we need, but what I want is more than just what I need? You know, shouldn't we have dreams? Shouldn't we have goals in life? And that's you can have dreams, you can have goals in life, right? But the thing that God promises us here is not that, it's not this promise that whatever you want, God will give it to you. It's not this promise of whatever you hope for, He will give it to you. He says when you put your hopes on Him and has the same priorities as Him, then that's when He will give you everything that you need. Okay, and that's kind of, it's hard though, because, for example, God doesn't promise us a comfortable house. God doesn't promise us that we're going to go into a really good school. God doesn't promise us that we're going to get a good grade. And God doesn't promise us many of these things. Okay, but we want them. Okay, And so if you're listening to this, you'll think, well, I'm reading this passage and it says basically that God doesn't provide any of those things. He provides just what we need. Well, that's kind of disappointing. Until you read verse 29, he says, actually go to 28 first. So verse 28 or 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying this. We kind of have a sense of what we want. Solomon, in all his splendor, had his own robes. He had his own tailors and everything. And he wore these beautiful, robes and had riches and everything. And people respected him from all over the world, Solomon the king. But Jesus is saying, well, even Solomon, in all that he provided for himself, was not filled with as much splendor as the grasses that you see, as the flowers. And who clothes them? God does. And he's saying this, what God has to give you is better than what you can get for yourself. What God wants to give you is better than what you want. Right? That is hard to hold to. It means that, if I want a house, I'm not necessarily going to get a house. If I want, if I want my kids to go into a really good college, it's not necessarily going to happen. Right? But then we have to turn and look at, do we really want what God wants? Because if we do, He will make it happen. Right? I want to pull this illustration. You guys know how in Halloween, I don't know, what your family does with Halloween. For our family, we go and we harvest all the free candy that's out there. That's what we do. Okay. So we go out, we get it. And then, as we also give, candy. And so as we're heading out the door, on the 31st that night, these kids came and there was just like three of them. And they, instead of taking the one chocolate bar, they just took a whole bunch of them. I was like, oh my. I just imagine them going back home and, they're eating this candy and then their parents, kind of working at this dinner, giving them dinner, say, hey kids, time to eat dinner. Oh no, I'm good. Delicious candy, right? But this is meal sitting there. Chicken, steak, peas. Actually, I don't like peas. And good stuff, and stuff that's sort of healthy for you too, because it's lean steak or something like that. But God cooks this meal for you, right? Prepares this dish for you. But then we go after the things that maybe taste better, but definitely aren't better for you, right? And I'm not talking primarily to the kids here. I'm talking to all of us. We all do this, right? We want the goodies. But God guarantees us the best when we put His kingdom first. I can testify to this. For my family, I never dreamed that I'd be a homeowner, right? And I'm not this like prosperity gospel guy. I promise I'm not. Okay, but I'm saying we just didn't think that we were gonna be. And then God provided that, and in a sense, He provided it and made use of it so that we didn't have to worry about other things so much. And that's just one example of how God might work. He might work in different ways in your life, right? It's incredible how God can work in a way that you don't expect, right? But the question is then, if we value these goodies, what is better to us? Like, what do we want more? This good news that we're going to be talking about, this gospel, this mission that we're going to be talking about next week when Pastor Billy gets here, and we have these Sunday schools where, the different missionaries come and share about how the good news is going out. My question to you, what is better to us? Is the good news good enough for us, for our lives? Is the good news good enough? Is the good news of Jesus better than getting a new car? is the good news of Jesus better than having a house? Is the good news of Jesus better than getting into a college that you really wanted to get into? Is the good news of Jesus better than getting that job? Better than acing all your exams? Better than having our kids ace all their exams and be really successful? That's hard. But I think we know that the Bible says, yes, it is. It is better. But for some of us, I think, functionally speaking, we say that, and yet in our hearts, we hold back a little bit. The good news is a good plan B. The gospel is a good plan B for us. You know, it's good. Is it good for everybody, or is it good just for the people who don't have anything better? Jesus says that seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything that you need is going to be given to you. And He promises you that there's nothing that you're going to need that He will not provide when you really, really need it. Okay? Andrew Peterson, one of my favorite songwriters, Christian songwriters, wrote this about a fictional kid in South America named Alba. And he's talking about those folks in this fictional place in South America have so little, and yet he's jealous of them. And this is why. He says, I'm just a little jealous of the nothing that you have. You're unfettered by the wealth of the world that we pretend is going to last. Well, I'm wary of the spoils of my ambition, and I'm shackled by the comfort of my couch. I wish I had the courage to deny these of myself and start to store my treasure in the clouds, for this is not my home. Andrew Peterson says that, boy, we are held back by our comforts. We really are. And in some ways, I know that many of us here are very generous. And so this is not a rebuke at all. Actually, my first time preaching, I can't rebuke. But from the Word, what I would give you is this. Your spirit of generosity can be shut down if you let worry take over. If you let worry take over, if you let worry dictate, then the generosity and the good work of the kingdom will be shut down. So if you are following the Lord and putting His kingdom first, I warn you to be careful of worry. Right? How do we get loose? How do we get unlocked? If we are worried, how do we get unlocked? God's promises are the key. Right? That verse again, verse 32. Sam asked me before, did you translate any of this? That's the one verse not 32, 33. That's the one verse I translated. but when Jesus says that, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's saying that you need to trust that promise, okay? Because people of faith need to live by faith, right? And when we live by faith, we act it out. And so what does acting it out mean, besides just saying, I'm not going to worry? It is this. It is testing God in His promises, testing to see what He's going to do if you test out what He says you should do, right? So if God says, I'm going to provide for you everything that you need, if you put my kingdom first, then whenever you have this opportunity, right, say for example, at school, there's somebody who needs help, and you're worried about what will happen if you help. Or say for example, you are considering either, you know, doing another extracurricular or joining, you know, some kind of service team. Or if you're concerned about, you know, if you should work another job or, you know, spend a little time serving at church, I don't know what it is for you. But when you face that decision, face it first by not thinking first about what will happen if XYZ. Face it first by thinking, what will happen when I put God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and see how God blesses that. Over the past few years, God has really shown me that He provides. Past couple of years, a lot of people have been generous towards me. And He's caused me to really wrestle with that generosity thing, because actually I'm not love languages, I'm not a gifts guy, but a lot of people have been generous with gifts towards me, and from that I realize, wow, since I've seen how God provides for me, that really helps me to be able to be generous towards other people, right? But the most blessed thing about being generous to people and being generous with your time, with your talent, with your treasure, is that when you do that, you get to see God come through, right? We usually don't take our own security out of our own hands. We hold on to our own security. But the good news is that, first of all, we can't control what happens to us. As Jesus says, you can't even control what, you know, it can't even add a second to your life. But God can. God can provide for you in amazing ways when we put first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you for how you sent him generously to die for our sins. God, for those of us here who are Christians, we know that you are God who is generous and loving, and you give. God, your way is that you give towards us and we give outward. And yes, Lord, sometimes we get caught up in worrying. I pray that you would not let a spirit of worry cripple your people from doing the amazing things that you have in store for us. God, we know that you want us to be used as Christians to share your gospel and to do incredible things for your glory. God, we pray you would unlock that. Help us not to be held back by anxiousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.